The devil had already put it into the heart of Jesus, put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you knew these things, you are blessed if you do them."
My name should be known to you. I am Pontius Pilate, the prefect of the Roman province of Judea. I am a Roman equestrian of the Seminat clan in the Pompey district. My home was in the small village of Vesentini. I have been posted to this dirty, unruly, and uncivilized territory for 6 long and arduous years. My suffering and tedium are surpassed only by that of my wife, Claudia Proclara, who has been at my side since I took my office here in Caesarea. Valerius Gratus held this station before me. He was a fine and noble man who distinguished himself during the campaigns in Carthage and in Gaul. But alas, his years caught up to him, and he died here in this miserable desert, far from his family in Rome. I will do all that is in my power to ensure that that is not my fate. The people of this province are like a gaggle of geese, all shouting and bleating about some old injustice or some new prophet. The tradesmen of Samaria and the shepherds of Induma are obedient enough. But the crowds of rabble and the religious zealots of Judea are like the sand fleas that plague us in the summer. I am particularly vexed by the priests and the elders of the temple. These Hebrew holy men are well skilled in talking, but are far less able to bring about the doing. They preach to the people about the commandments and the many, many laws of their religion. If the children of the Hebrews go about with hunger in their eyes and defeat in their hearts, the men and women who pray to this almighty God of Abraham spend their days scraping for food, clothed in rags, and without promise or hope. The priests tell the people that they must be patient and they must be meek, for such is God's will. My patron gods are Mars and Athena. Their divine guidance is to go forth and seize what is mine and my family's, and take what is required. Those who are patient will be left behind, and those who are meek will be trampled by the bold. The elders of the temple teach the young of their religion that they should learn to be serene like the quiet pool of water, to fill the heads of their children with such weakness will lead to a life of servitude. The lives of the sons and daughters will be twin of their fathers and their mothers. No, I tell you, my son will be like the raging fury of the sea with the winds pounding the shore and the waters tossing boats asunder. For it is only through power and strength that a man may claim the prize of success in the battle that is life. So I say to you, here are the Roman teachings and our way of life. We have built an empire with lands and possessions that are without measure. The treasury in Rome is so vast that it takes 50 scribes to record all the wealth. Our citizens want for nothing, and our armies are well fed and well clothed and possess the finest weapons of any soldiers from the Isle of Britannia to the walls of Antioch. The Rome that I know has no equal, neither on the lands nor on the seas, and the Roman gods are the rulers of all the heavens. Never before, nor never again, will the world see a more vast and powerful empire than that of Rome. But Let us believe for an instant that this God of the Hebrews is the one true God. Then surely his power must eclipse mightily that of all the gods of the Roman temples. Then would it not be true that there is nothing, I say again, nothing that this Hebrew God could not do? Yet does he not hear his people crying out for help? Are his eyes so clouded over that he cannot see the children living in squalor and despair? Surely he must know the hunger and the want that his followers must endure from the sun's dawn of the new day until the moon rises and the stars light the sky. And yet he does not bestow riches and good fortune on his people. Perhaps he is a pauper God. Perhaps he has no riches to rain down on his flock. Perhaps he has made his people in his own image, poor and destitute and weak. It would seem to me that the Hebrew God's treasury is not enough.
But I have prayed for you, that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthened your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not come into this time of trial. Then he withdrew from them, just about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into this time of trial. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. but Peter was following at a distance. A little later, someone else, on seeing Peter, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crows today, "You will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
While it is true that I am a prefect of Rome, commissioned to govern this province and to administer the taxes and keep the public order, but above all else, I am a soldier. All citizens of Rome are prepared to fight, but the soldiers of the imperial army are well trained and have been and continue to be fiercely loyal. My soldiers carry a short sword, two javelins, and a heavy shield of leather and wood. And when those that I command are not in the field of battle, they are building forts and tending to the roads. I say these things so that the leaders of the peoples of Judea will not forget that we are soldiers who have pledged our lives in the service of the empire. And any man who speaks against Rome is our enemy. Now, it is true that I have had disputes with the temple priests and have run afoul of their laws and their customs. It is well known that I commissioned the building of an aqueduct to bring water from cisterns near Bethlehem to provide fresh water to the peoples of Jerusalem. And the story is true that I paid for the labor with the funds from the temple treasury. As it is my sworn responsibility to maintain order, I did dispatch my soldiers to put down the riot, but I cautioned my troops not to use their swords on the rabble. If one is charged to govern such an unruly people, he must have the power and the strength of legions to stand in support of his pronouncements. The centurion Octavius Agrilius has just left me, telling me that the temple guards have arrested this man Jesus, the great prophet who entered the city 4 days hence and caused such great cheering and celebration among the Hebrews. Octavius is a man of cunning, so he ordered one of his soldiers to follow the guards and this man Jesus. Octavius reports that he has been taken to the Sanhedrin for trial. I have seen many of these self-appointed messiahs adorned in rags and carrying a scepter of gnarled wood, and I have heard their speeches of love and charity, and I have laughed at their hollow threats against the empire. Beware! The time of reckoning is upon you. The oppressors will be punished by God, who will strike you down, as he did the firstborn sons of Egypt. The fate of this Hebrew savior will be no different than the scores of others who have come before him. He is now seen as a threat to the authority of the temple holy men, who control their followers by their pronouncements on the meanings of their ancient writings. To challenge the truth of their words is to put yourself at great risk. These priests have much religious authority and many swords at their command. I am a Roman, and I fear no man who has been conquered by the empire, and I certainly do not fear these Hebrew priests. But I have 4 legions at my call. What does this Jesus have to protect and save him? His followers may claim that he is the Messiah, the son of their God, but that will do him little good when he is brought before Caiaphas and charged with defying and defiling their teachings and blaspheming their religion. Who will take up weapons to stand by him and to free him? Why, even his closest followers act like frightened children and deny knowing him, and they run away. his God, his Father, has chosen for him a legion of cowards. It is clear to anyone who has stood on the field of battle that the armies of this heaven are not enough.
But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. As this day comes to an end, so also does our service. The pure and wondrous light that radiated from the upper room has now been consumed by the darkness of betrayal, the evil of jealousy, greed, and hatred. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall it profit a people if they gain wealth and power and become masters of all they survey, but lose their humility and abandon their humanity if they sacrifice their Savior. Then they all forsook him and fled.